Well, brethren, it's hard to believe, isn't it, that we're coming to the close of the convention. We feel like got up here a little while ago and saying, you know, as the first speaker, we were being identified with our master as the Alpha and the Omega, being the first and last on the program here. But hasn't it been a blessed convention? We're going to attempt to do something a little bit different. Let me see if I can get this on. Can you hear me now? Sound like a Verizon commercial, don't I? We're going to, you know, we've been kind of moving more and more this way the whole convention. You notice we were behind the podium and on the stage. Now we're going to, if you don't mind, come down a little bit closer. And anybody that wants to come down a little bit closer from up there, that would be fine too, because it's going to be kind of a heart-to-heart talk. And, you know, the speakers, they do their homework, and then they get up in front of you, and they have this little switch called autopilot, and they just flip the switch, and the rest is up to the Lord. So that's what we're going to do right now. By the way, the scene you're looking at is about 2 miles from our house. Just a little, you know, invitation there. If you'd like to come out when it gets a little cool up here, just give us a call, a couple days notice, you know, something like that. Oh, you say a week, Sister Debbie? Anyways, anytime you're in the area, please, please stop by to visit, and we would love to have you with us. You know, as before we get started, we wanted to bring the love of Brother Art and Sister Esther Ludwinka, who also wanted to be remembered to all of you, and I know a lot of you know them very well. One dear old friend is back there, Brother Art's, I know. He made a special effort to be here, and some of his loved ones were kind enough to bring him. You know, that's kind of a sunny picture, isn't it? A big sunflower we took while we were in Indiana. And it really kind of exemplifies the sunshine of God's favor and the sunshine that we've all received of his favor. And, you know, Moses, when he came down from the mountain, he had a glow, didn't he? And I think that glow maybe goes along with your talk, Brother Len, about being the salt and light, right? There's glow that comes from a light. And certainly when we leave these conventions, we wanna have that glow. Maybe somebody look at us and say, Sister Jenny, you're kind of glowing. It's Monday. Most people are sad going back to work on Monday. You're kind of glowing. What are you glowing about? And, oh, I've just been to a church convention and sat and listened to a bunch of speakers all weekend and saying, you're glowing over that? Yes, I'm glowing over the message of the truth that just inspires me. And that's the glow that we should have. But some might wonder what a Godspeed discourse is. Godspeed is in the Bible. And if you look it up in a variety of translations, you'll get different meanings. But basically, like the Weymouth shows, it means farewell. And that's what we're doing, is we're saying farewell at the end of this convention. More than that, it means be well. It means be calmly happy. It means be glad and farewell. So it has all those meanings in it. And, of course, we all want to try to exemplify that as far as our lives go, to be calmly happy and have that inner peace, the peace that passeth all understanding, don't we? And hopefully, as you come to these conventions, you're energized by not only the fellowship, but, of course, by the discourses also. And it gives you a little more energy to go back and fight that daily battle against the big three. You know, brethren, we're all Christian visionaries. That was mentioned earlier also about being visionaries. We're definitely visionaries. And we're all looking for a better world. We're looking for a world full of joy and peace and tranquility. You know, when Jesus was born, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And we've never seen that peace as of now, have we? So it still must be coming. And so we know about that peace. And on that beautiful chart of the ages that we have right here, we know about the Messianic age and the peace and tranquility where the lion will sleep with the lamb and nothing shall hurt nor destroy in all my holy kingdom. And we hope to be a part of this group up here on Plain K, part of the Abrahamic seed that will bless all the families of the earth and bring true, genuine happiness to each and every heart of every man and woman on the face of the earth. Nevertheless, it says in 2 Peter 3:13, we, according to his promise, and his promises mean a lot, don't they? Look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Boy, do we need that. With all the inequities and all the, you know, lies and greed and all the political turmoil that's going on, and, you know, mankind, as was spoken about earlier, about honesty, you know, there's so much dishonesty in the world, and there's so much inequity in the world, and there's so much sadness as a result. But the real enemy is sin, isn't it? Sin is the real enemy. He's the real taskmaster, and I believe that Satan is the one that carries out his program of sin, and sin, of course, leads to unhappiness, and that's why people are so unhappy. They're looking for happiness in all kinds of ways, mainly superficial ways that don't have any depth to it, any genuineness in it, any longevity. And certainly we have that longevity of happiness that we can carry with us and what we hope for. What do we base our vision on? We base it on the Bible, God's Word, and the precious promises, all the exceeding great and precious promises, right? What does it say? It says, whereby these exceeding great and precious promises, you will be partakers of the what? Divine nature. So these promises are in essence your vehicle. If you first know where they are, and then secondly, internalize them and claim them as your own, they can transport you eventually to what you hope to become. And what's that? Part of the Abrahamic seed that will bless all the families of the earth. Brethren, that's what the whole world's waiting for, isn't it? This beautiful chart of the ages that we have, it means so much to me because it gives such clarity. It gives such organization to the Word of God. It puts things in time frames and in conditions and relationships with the Lord, the truncated pyramids and all of that. It makes so much sense when we go back and study it, carefully study it, and look up the scriptures, the scriptural machinery that proves why it works so well. Where did all of us get the truth? Where did all of us get this wonderful hope for this messianic age and all the blessings that are coming to mankind? Where do we get the knowledge of the ransom for all and all the other precious doctrines that we have? Did we not get them from basically our volumes of studies in the scriptures, right? And as they demonstrated the scriptures, by the way, the volumes of studies in the scriptures, I had a brother actually look up all the scriptures that were mentioned in there. The volumes of studies in the scriptures are Bible study. What they have is about 85% quotations out of the Bible. So if you want to, and if I don't put Brother Richard Stewart on the spot too much, email Brother Richard Stewart. He has a study and the verification of that. I believe he told me it was over 85% of the Bible is quoted in the volumes. So the volumes are basically topical Bible study. It's a Bible topically arranged, and it makes it much easier for us to understand. So we love this message. We love the message and the inspiration that it gives us, don't we? So it said, write it down. Write down the vision and make it plain upon the tables that everyone may read it fluently. And that's our job, is to really understand the Word of God, understand His mind and spirit. And as a result of that, we see the character of God. And that's really a big part of our journey of instruction, isn't it? By understanding His Word, we understand His character, His love, His wisdom, His justice, as well as His power to do all the things that He always intended to do, right? Because if God intends to do it, it's going to be done, isn't it, right? And so as a result of knowing the plan of God, we know His character in the most loving, fair way that anybody could possibly imagine. And as a result, we respect Him even more. We honor Him even more. And yes, we praise Him even more. Write down the vision and make it plain upon the tables. And as a result of knowing our Father and knowing His Word, we also can learn His expectations for us, don't we? And as a result of knowing those expectations and praying about them for His help and His strength made perfect in our weakness, we can find ourselves more and more in compliance with those expectations. But if we don't read and study to show ourselves approved, we don't know what those expectations are, and therefore, we don't know how to be in compliance with them. And therefore, we will not be doing the will of God, which is what He wants us to do, right? what condition is in the world right now? I mean, look at these faces. I think you would agree sin has taken its toll on mankind. Whether it's drugs or all the other sad things going on in the world, the hunger, the starvation, the slave traffic, even little children, the trafficking. Just in our area in Florida right now, we have more pedophiles that are online than I think anywhere in the country. I hate to say that. That might discourage you from coming, but it really is sad. And you've heard the scenarios of the Miss Smarts and other the three women in Cleveland, right? And all those atrocities that were done. And these things are going on right now as we're sitting here, very comfortable, had a nice meal. We're going to drive home in a nice air-conditioned car. And right now there's people that we don't even know about that might be locked in chains, and some horrible predator is taking advantage of it in a most malicious and demonish way. And brethren, that and many other scenarios like that are happening all over the world in such ways that if we really were able to see everything going on, our hearts would pour out in tears. These little kids suffering, I think that's what gets to me the most. You know, when you look at this kind of a scene and you see some young lady who is laying there in front of a tombstone, maybe that tombstone is her brother, maybe it's her fiancé, maybe it's her husband, maybe it's her father or uncle, grandfather, I don't know. But can you feel her pain? You know, people die every day, don't they, right? You know, I didn't realize myself how much death hurt until my dad died. And even to this day, after 22 years, I still get choked up. I thought I knew what death was when, you know, I told people, you have my condolences or my sympathy. But it wasn't until I saw my dad dead laying on a gurney and there was no more life in him. And I touched him and it's dad, he's not there anymore. Then I understood death. Then I hated death. That's when you learn to hate death. And you learn to love the message that will do away with death forever. And that's why we have the most beautiful plan for man in the world. I mean, it's incredible. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Tell me who has a better hope and gives more hope for mankind, every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth that has ever lived. I challenge if there were 100 ministers and priests in this room right now, I challenge them to give me a message of truth that we've been given in the harvest message to help us understand our Father's mind that's been written down from the ages and now made manifest to his saints. That is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The whole world's waiting for you, which we'll get into. But these individuals, are they going to come up with a plan that is more fair and more loving for mankind than the plan that we see right there? Are they? Does any of them give more hope for mankind than that one? No, they send people to eternal damnation, or they make up all kinds of fictitious sophistries that confuse people's minds, which I believe in the end will really make people angry when they find out how they've been hoodwinked by the sophistries of the doctrines of demons. The world needs more than one helping hand, don't they, brethren? They need 144,001, me and our master included. Brethren, they need you. When I look at these little kids here, I guess, I don't know, being a school teacher, it really just kills me. I don't know, I can't even look at them. When I think about that Newtown shooting and I think about how somebody could take a little child, 6 years of age, who's smiling at him and take a gun and point blank and kill him. I just can't understand that. The only thing I can understand is that it must be demonic. Only a demon could do something so horrible and snuff out the lives of all those beautiful little people right there. Look at them. Look at their faces. Can you imagine their families and how that'll scar them forever? But brethren, you are the hope of the world through Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's up to us to finish the coursework and all the endeavors and all the patience the Lord has had with us and all the education that He's given us and all the opportunities that He's given us to come together at conventions or in studies to develop the mind of Christ, the Christ mind, and developing the Christ character, that someday we can be part of a body, a heavenly body, that will bless all the world of mankind and bring back these little guys to this earth and bring joy in their hearts and let them run in the flowers and the gardens and the playgrounds of the world and bring their families back into the happiness and reunion that we hope for them. That's what is ahead for us. Can you imagine being given the privileges? The Lord say, Brother Randy, whatever your new name is on that white stone, I'm going to give you the privilege. Help these over here. Raise up these or help these over there. And bring the families back together and watch the reunions. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just like to stay at an airport and sometimes see the reunions when people are coming off their planes and they're all embracing each other. And I get this vision of this cemetery and people all standing around at the cemetery tombstones and loved ones that they haven't seen for decades are coming out of the tombs or wherever it is. I don't know wherever it will be. But I see the reunions and the tears of joy that come from their eyes. Brethren, this is the inspiration of the truth. This is what you're all about. This is what the world is waiting for. How can you make a difference? Sometimes you wonder. You can. You can make a difference. How can you do that? That's what we're going to talk about. And as we mentioned, Romans 8:19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Can you imagine that? Horrible atrocity, 9/11. Can you imagine that? We all saw scenes from that, and that building just crumbling into ashes with what, 3,500 pieces or 3,500 people that had died? Brother Lenny, you were just a day before going to that World Trade Center, weren't you? That day, Brother Len was on his way to that trade center, right? And the Lord overruled. It wasn't your time yet. Brother Lenny, you're immortal till it's your time to go. You realize that. What part of that kingdom would you like to have, brethren? Imagine being part of this Abrahamic seed that will bless all the families of the earth. Imagine serving God with 100% efficiency, not with the efficiency that we sometimes get discouraged with ourselves. You know, Brother Rick, what you were talking about? You know, I don't like myself sometimes, or I didn't like the way I did that, or I just feel like I can do much, much better than what I'm doing, you know? Can I be more pleasing to your Heavenly Father? Help me, show me how I can be more pleasing and glorifying your name, you know. But at that time, Brother Rick, if we're faithful unto death and we get that crown of life, we'll be able to be 100% efficient, serving God without flaw. That'll be incredible. That'll be a wonderful feeling. Our efforts each day of perfecting our intentions will show God where our hearts truly wish to be. For where your heart is, right, Brother Lenny? There your treasure will be also. Remember, he showed you that scripture just about an hour ago. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. So, the question is, how much effort and energy do we want to put into this? He never said it was going to be easy, did he? No, it takes work. But look what the Lord is offering you. Brethren, this is the most incredible invitation that God will ever offer anybody, anytime, for the rest of time. When our master handed us this cup and he said, take this cup, he was inviting us at the memorial, right? He was inviting us to be part of him, to share in his sacrifice. No, not as part of the ransom that just Jesus did. But he was offering us to be part of sharing in the afflictions left behind and filling up those afflictions as part of the sin offering. Joining with him as being part of that antitypical Atonement Day sacrifice as far as the Lord's goat goes. And then when the blood was brought in, remember, it was commingled with the blood of the bullock. He was giving us a very special invitation, a very meaningful invitation. And he just didn't give it to everybody. He didn't call everybody, did he? But he called each of us, maybe because he saw some special flaw in us. Maybe he looked at Brother Larry McClellan and said, boy, I don't know, he's going to be a challenge, but you know what? That's the kind I need. I need those that have flaws, that recognize their imperfections, their weaknesses, and recognize that it's only by the power of his strength made perfect in us that he can be glorified and that we can make those transformational changes. And that's what it's about, isn't it, Brother Wally? Transformational changes. Transformational changes in our minds of taking that spiritual energy from the Word of God, taking that spiritual energy from the Holy Spirit and transforming the convolutions of our thought to where more and more we have that Christ mind and more we exemplify being just what Brother Lenny had talked about and the other brethren here this weekend, being part of the salt of the earth and part of the light that shineth on a hill. How will you and I get there? Well, sometimes, you know, we get discouraged because we can't do everything the way we'd like to do. But, brethren, he's not asking us to be perfect. He never asked us to be perfect. That's why we have the merit of Christ. That's why we have the blood of Christ. He said, if you confess your sins, I am able and willing to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Right? So what's the contingency? If you confess your sins. Now, he didn't say you wouldn't have some stripes for making some bad choices. We all make bad choices, right? But he said, you're covered by the blood. And when you're covered by the blood, you've got a white robe. So go on your knees, ask for forgiveness, repent of your sins, and I'll forgive you. I might give you some stripes. For what father is he whom a father chasteneth not? What sin is he whom a father chasteneth not, right? If he doesn't chasten you, then he doesn't deal with you as sons, right? So we have to be chastened sometimes. Sometimes we're chastened because of mistakes, and sometimes we're chastened just because that's part of the program. And we learn by stripes, too. Even our master had some, right? In Isaiah, it talked about it. How will you and I get there? First of all, we have to answer the call and make a full consecration. That's the first step. We have to realize that we want to repent of our sins, receive Christ as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our justification of life, and then we have to consecrate our all. Basically, there's two questions. It's not like 180. What did the Jehovah's Witnesses have, like 180 questions or something like that? A large book of questions. Brethren, we were just asked two questions. He didn't make it hard. Answer the call. And then sup with your Lord. What do I mean by sup? Well, when he came, I believe, in 1874, there was a call, you know. I mean, there was a call throughout the whole gospel age, but he was doing this. What's that? He was knocking. He said there, read it, in Revelation 3. He said, when I return, I'm going to knock, and he said, I'm going to sup with you. What does that mean? Sup means he's going to have a supper. So we look around. Where is the supper? Well, we've always had this, haven't we? Or most a lot of the gospel age, we've had this. So it must be something more than this, right? So it must be something like what? The volumes of studies and scriptures and a lot more? I'd say that was a smorgasbord. Okay? But it's only for those that can read it and appreciate it. And some of those books, quite honestly, if we really admit, we probably haven't read those for quite a few years. Sometimes we take for granted things that we're used to having around the house. And it might behoove us to go back and revisit some of those. And then look up all the scriptures. You know, if you really want to study Revelation, you better study your fourth volume. Because the fourth volume has more scriptures on Revelation than any of the other volumes. So don't get all hung up about all those old quotations from past history, okay? There's a lot of gems in there if you look for it. Let the Lord transform you and cultivate your faith. Intensify your zeal and transformational effort to change. That's what he's looking for. He's looking to change, to be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. He wants you to change. Strive each day for perfection of intentions. Again, perfection of intentions. He's not asking you to be perfect. He's only saying, Brother Ken, I want you to strive for perfection of intentions. Can you do that? How many can do that? Have perfection of intentions. Can you strive for it? You can strive for it. I don't think it's something you can't strive for. You may not accomplish everything you'd like to, but if he sees your effort, and he is grading you on effort, okay, and he sees the intensity of your heart, and you know, we all come from various walks of life, you know, as far as that Adamic weakness, some of us by inheritance came much further down the scale than others. And some we might look at, well, look at that brother. He's so peaceable and full of joy and love and grace. But you know what? His inheritance line put him there from the get-go when he was younger. He just has a real peaceable nature. Look at his mother or look at his father. Some of them, they have that. And other brethren who come from way down here and the genetics wasn't favorable to them to begin with and they've made only maybe this progress and we look at him like, boy, that brother's got a lot of issues. But look how far he's gone. Maybe he's traveled this far, 50 yards down the football field, and this one maybe he's only traveled 15 yards. All right? God looks at people differently than we do, doesn't he? Maybe he looks at how much progress you make down the football field. Strive each day for perfection of faith. Perfection of faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I think Abraham had a lot of faith, don't you? He was called Father of the Faithful. I think he just might have had a perfection of faith. So we could strive for that. We may not accomplish it, but faith is a premium, isn't it, Brother George? Faith and obedience, right? I didn't forget. Fight a good fight of faith against the world, the flesh, and the adversary. And I'll never get through this talk if I don't keep hurrying here. Walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Are we walking in the Spirit? Pray without ceasing. Well, we just were given a beautiful talk earlier today on prayer. We really thank the Lord for working through our Brother Rick on that talk on prayer. Many, many multidimensional thoughts about prayer that I think we're all going to take home and pray about, right? How we can improve. Prayer is the vital breath of a new creature's relationship with the Father. The more you use it, the more blessings you will receive. The less you use it, the less your blessings. A healthy prayer life helps you to keep your vision and keep pressing towards the mark. Also, brethren, how are we going to get there? We've got to keep our heart right, correct? That was mentioned also. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have to set a sentinel at the door of our heart and be careful about what we let enter or who we let enter into that heart, right? A heart full of confidence in the Lord, no matter what the conditions, that's what he's looking for. A heart full of confidence, full of trust, full of faith. This is one of our chief goals of life. Psalms 23:4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Certainly, this looks kind of like a valley right here of death, doesn't it? I mean, if you were out there without a canteen of water, it might seem that way. But you know, if we have faith in the Lord, he can take us anywhere. And we'll have confidence that his care and helping hand will be with us. Sister Debbie and I were traveling down, I think it was in Chattanooga, Tennessee area. We saw this sign, Trials Training Center. Actually, that's a real sign, Trials Training Center. And we thought, well, that's an interesting sign. Maybe it was somebody's name, you know, Bob Trial or something. I don't know. It was an interesting sign. I thought, well, I'm going to take a picture of that, maybe use it in a talk someday. And so we ask ourselves, how can we help people if we don't understand their problems? We all have trials. How many people here have trials? We have to have trials. You have to have trials or tests so that God can let you see where your strengths and where your weaknesses are. Where my strengths and where my weaknesses are, so that I can identify those weaknesses and I can work on them, right? Brother, we can't have a comatose consecration here. You know what a comatose consecration is? One that isn't progressing. He wants to see, even if it's the smallest strides, he wants to see progress every week. We can't leave this convention and go back and keep doing the same things we were doing. Otherwise, God might say, well, what did I make all those arrangements for you to be here? I wanted you to be energized and supercharged so you could make those changes to be more like my son. And then you go right back into doing the same old habits like nothing ever happened. Well, maybe I just won't arrange for you to go the next time. The Lord's looking for change. He's looking for transformational changes in us. And he gives us the opportunities to make those changes if we avail themselves of such. But we have to have goals. If an archer doesn't have a target, you know, he doesn't have a goal, he won't hit the bullseye, will he, right? So we have to have goals, too. We have to set those goals in our life. Just go back home on the way home tonight and set one goal. I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to try to be more patient. Or I'm going to try to be more loving. How can I do that? Maybe I'm going to get a bunch of articles on patience or a bunch of articles on love or look up the scriptures on it or whatever. But I'm going to find a way to work on that, not just say it like, you know, I'm going to stand here and somebody, you know, is going to wave something over my head and I'm going to have more patience. That's not the way it happens. You have to work at it. Will the world have to work at it? Will they have to have patience? Will they have to develop patience and love and kindness and all gentleness and all those things we're working on? Well, they've got to know how hard it is. I think part of our development in the school of Christ is to learn how hard this is to develop patience and gentleness and love and kindness and forgiveness and all these things. Humility, all these things are difficult to transform our minds and our characters in. But the difficulty could be an advantage, because someday we can talk to Bill Simpson or Mary Thompson or whoever and say, you know what, however the Lord's going to do this, I'm not sure about the details, but you know what, Bill or Mary, I got to tell you something. I know what you're going through. You do? Yes. I had a similar experiences, and I'm telling you, it took me many years before I could develop that. So if they know how hard we had to work at it, and then we're part of the heavenly administration, and we're trying to communicate with them in whatever means the Lord has us do that, maybe in a computer holographic library of the saints. I don't know how he's going to do it. But in some way, they've got to know that we made heroic efforts to make the changes that we're asking them to make. And it's only by the power of God that we made them, and we're going to tell them it's only by the power of God that they can make those changes as well. We have physical trials of illness, right? Trials with our children, marital trials, trials with our flesh, trials of slander against you, crippling financial trials, trials with people at work, trials of discouragement or depression, trials of persecution for what you believe or your lifestyle. Brethren, there's nothing that has happened to mankind that won't be happening to the body of Christ somewhere, because somebody has to identify with that segment of humanity that God is going to direct us towards in whatever position or place in the body we hope to have. These are all these experiences and many more that we have in our trials, but some might ask, you know, as far as purposes go, why me? Why me? You know, there was a brother, I mentioned this before, and some of you might remember, he was mowing his lawn, and he was in the bushes, and he tried to get his lawnmower free, and he wasn't thinking. You know how we do things and just snap at the moment? He reached underneath, and then he thought, uh-oh, and he came up, and he had like three fingers were gone. And the first thing he said, this was a brother that I knew very well from youth, he said, why me? Why me? And it was a really hard experience, you can imagine. So sometimes we have experiences, and we may ask, we say, why me? Why did this have to happen to me? The question is, if we fully trust God and we fully submit ourselves, and believe me, submission is a huge part of this whole Christian walk, isn't it? If we submit ourselves to the coursework that God has tailor-made for us, imagine that, Jehovah God taking that much interest in us, like Brother Annas said in his prayer, I think it was Brother Annas, about God. And you have to know his dad, Brother Annas' dad. He was full of praise. When I was a little kid at Bloomington and I used to see Brother Annas, you remember that? He would get up and he would go on and on and praising God, never complaining, always praising. And all those sermons I heard at Bloomington when I was a kid, that sermon, when he testified, was the one that stuck with me the most. And I'll never forget that. So when we ask, why me or why not, you know, that's what the Lord says. Didn't you ask me to give you these trials? Didn't you ask me to give you these experiences? Don't tell me he's up here already. So, brethren, these trials are programmed to stretch our faith. You know, it's like somebody saying, pull harder, jump, you know, and you're up there like 20 stories up, and it's like, yeah, but I don't want to. It's a long ways down. And the Lord says, just trust me. All right, so you just go. And you hit the sheet or whatever it is, because you trust him, and trust is a premium. At the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Brethren, our faith is what is on trial, right? Our trust and confidence in him and all those exceeding great and precious promises. And yes, sometimes it's a fiery trial, right? We've all been through those. But somehow that goal only gets purified through those fiery trials. Sometimes God gives us trials as corrections for making poor choices. I've been there before. I don't know about you. I won't elaborate on what the choices were. But again, like we mentioned in Hebrews 12:5 and 6, And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. But all discipline, indeed, as respects the present, seemeth not to be of joy, but of grief. Yet afterwards it returns the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's what it's about, trained. Trials Training Center, right? And if you look carefully, brethren, at your trials, sometimes, if you've got a good eye and a hopeful heart of confidence in God, you can see the fruit on that trial, even though it seems pretty prickly at times. But brother, our time is gone, I guess. I can't believe how fast 45 minutes go. We really need to size down these discourses that we give. But I'm sure you've been here before. Have you been through a fiery experience or through an experience where the waters just seem to be overwhelming you? And all of a sudden the Lord just kind of opened up the waters. Anybody ever have those experiences? I mean, we all have, right? And you're walking through them, and then as you walk through them, you think about yourself. And sometimes you even think like those on the stormy boat, remember, in the Sea of Gennesaret, Galilee, and the boat was tossed to and fro, and the apostles were really concerned. They thought they were going to drown. Master, carest thou not that we perish, right? They were really afraid. But where was their confidence? The master was asleep in the back of the boat. He got up, and he looked at them, and do you remember what he said? And he says that to us once in a while, too, through our trials. He says, O thee of little faith. What is the rest, Brother Lenny? O thee of little faith. Why be concerned, I think he was saying, something to that effect. He was there for us, right? And he put out his hands and he said, peace, be still, and calmed even the energy of the waters. Incredible, right? So, brethren, when we walk through the waters, it's like the promise. Maybe we'll think of that promise as we go through these. Isaiah 43:2, when you passeth through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Brethren, our time is up, so I'm just going to have to close with this. I have a dream. Martin Luther King said he had a dream one time, right? I have a dream where there's going to be a world where there's no more pain, no Crohn's disease, no Parkinson, no cancer, no Alzheimer's, no migraine headaches, and all the other painful situations that people have. There's going to be no more drive-by shootings, no more molestations, and no more chemical attacks on people like they are in Syria. There's going to be no more wars, no more bloodshed, no more drugs, no more of anything that will hurt or harm in all his holy mountain or kingdom. That's my dream. Is that your dream also? And you know, brethren, we are privileged for this one window of opportunity of time to make enough changes to demonstrate to the Father that he can trust us with the divine nature, that we can learn what his expectations are, read them, study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, and then in prayerful application of that, we take the infusion of his Spirit through the study and we let it trickle down from our brain into our heart and become more Christ-like, so that we can eventually hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thee into the joys of thy Lord. And we can be part of that Abrahamic seed then that will bless all the families of the earth and open up the eyes of the blind and help the lame to leap and run, the children that have been in wheelchairs all their life, and all the horrible atrocities that have been to mankind from the ages of time. We can take away all those stains and scars of sin and injustice that have been perpetrated upon people from greedy and selfish men and women, but mainly men, over time. And as a result of that, we'll have a new world, a world that will live in peace and love and justice, a world that will glorify and magnify the God of all gods, Jehovah God, and will also glorify his Son, Christ Jesus, who will bring all things under subjection to the Heavenly Father. This is our dream, brethren. What can we do about it for the next week or month or year? Can we make those changes within that he's looking for and bring a smile of approval upon his face enough so that we can enter into our heavenly hopes and bless all of mankind? This is my dream for not only myself, but for you. And we praise the Lord and thank him for the opportunity of watering his lilies as I look out. And I see the tulips and the lilies and the violets and all the garden of flowers that he has, that he loves you so much. And all the saints up there are probably cheering for you. Come on, push a little harder. Come on, make a few more goals. You can do it. Only one day, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ, only what's done for Christ will last.